I want to call your attention this afternoon to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. Numbers, chapter 10. We'll read beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. And we're going to pause right there. We'll get to this passage in a few moments. Let me give a brief review of what we considered last time. We sought to establish biblically that God regulates in His Word how we are to worship Him. He has the right to regulate that, and He exercises that right. We must worship God, and we must worship God in the manner He has appointed. Scripture is our guidebook, not only for public worship, but for all of life. But in this matter of public worship that is so vital, so much a part of our Christian walk in this world and our Christian experience and a part of God's overall nurture and discipline for us, it is very important that we understand that public worship must be guided by the Word of God. We are not left to our own imagination as to how we're to worship God. And we saw that from the Old Testament as well as from the New. We are not to add anything to the worship that God has not included. We are not to take away anything from His worship that He has included. In other words, we are bound both as what not to do and what to do by what God has revealed in Scripture. We must both avoid what He has prohibited as well as refrain from adding any innovation to what He has enjoined. In other words, we must curb our imagination when it comes to what some call creative worship. I'll never forget the first time I heard that phrase. It was from one of my professors in Bible college, and I shook my head. I thought, what in the world? I didn't know anything about the regulative principle in worship, but something about the phrase creative worship did not ring true to what knowledge of the Scriptures I did have, even at that time. Creative worship. Well, God is the Creator, and He's created worship and told us how we're to worship Him. He's not left it up to us. Now, in these studies, for a few weeks here, we are interested especially in the subject of music in connection with public worship, as music is especially the battleground today in the so-called worship wars. And music is always a vital part of the true worship, and it's a vital part of the diminishing and the downhill degrading of worship. Most, I think I could safely say, all deviations from God's appointed worship have either begun in the realm of music or certainly have included the realm of music. I doubt that any congregation has brought in other things like drama, dance, rodeos, as we saw in some of the examples we gave last Sunday, or blessings for animals that some of the churches around town do once a year and so forth. None of this stuff comes in without or apart from the deviation in music, either going with it or going before it. Now, we want to look more carefully at worship in the Old Testament, especially with reference to music. And let me say that I'm not a musicologist. I'm not an expert. I love music. I enjoy it. I am eager, and I do seek to know and understand what the Bible says about music, especially in reference to public worship. The worship of God is so important. We cannot afford to be wrong on it, or even uncertain. We need to know what's right and do what's right, regardless of what others around us may or may not be doing. And so I don't speak with authority on the whole subject of music, but where the Scriptures address this issue, we can certainly speak with authority. We want to look today at the Old Testament. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the New Testament. There are two great epochs in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. I think you could ask the youngest child, if we had to take this book and divide it, where would it be divided? Well, it's divided generally as an outline between Old and New Testament. And in Old and New, there are distinct economies, distinct instructions concerning worship. The way that we worship in the New Testament time is quite different as far as the public worship is concerned, quite different from what it was in the Old Testament time. And we'll consider, I say, the New Testament in the week to come, Lord willing. Today, it's vital that we see the Old Testament so that we understand what they did and why. And God has not left it to our guesswork. He's spelled it out very clearly. As far as just worship in general, let me just say a couple of things about the Old Testament worship. We can divide the Old Testament or can subdivide it worship-wise into a couple of different epochs as well. First, there was the worship from the time of Adam up until the time that the nation of Israel was established and the tabernacle worship was instituted. And that, though that covers a fairly short number of pages in the Old Testament, it actually covered many years and generations of time from creation, about 4,000 B.C., to the time of the Exodus, which was about 1440 or so B.C. Those are just rough dates. And so we have basically for about the first 2,500 years, worship and a few references to it here in the book of Genesis, such as this. We have the beginning of public worship in Genesis 4. I'll not ask you to turn there, but where it says, "Then began men in the days of Seth, son of Adam, to call upon the name of the Lord." We read during this period of time, of which there is rather scant mention of the worship of God as compared to what follows, we have references of animal sacrifices, altars, drink offerings, and certainly the weekly arrangement or a one day in seven based upon the creation ordinance in which men worshiped. You remember that Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God at the end of days, as it says in the King James. And I think the margin of your Bible says something about the end of the week. It was on the Sabbath day, evidently, that they came and offered. We see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all offering sacrifices of one sort or another, building altars. You can read about Abraham. It seems like every place he went, he built an altar unto the Lord, and so on. It is interesting to note that there is no mention of singing or of musical instruments in the worship of Jehovah in the first 2,500 years. Now, we know that musical arts were in existence at that time, but we do not read of them being used in public worship. We read as far back as Genesis 4, one of the descendants of Cain was Jubal, who was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And that seems to refer to stringed instruments and wind instruments. Musical arts were perfected early on, but there is no evidence at all, not one word, that they were used in connection with offering sacrifices to God and the weekly worship of whatever sort it was when men called on the name of the Lord. The first mention of any kind of singing in any kind of worship is in Exodus chapter 15, where we have the song of Moses after the defeat of Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. Moses sang this song. And after Moses had sung the song, or perhaps taught it to the nation of Israel, then we read that Miriam, his sister, who is there called a prophetess, took a timbrel, and with other ladies of the nation of Israel, they took timbrels, or which are literally tambourines, and with dances, they did sing the song of Moses and repeated it back, I guess you could say. Now, this song of Moses and singing and with timbrels and dances by his sister Miriam should be understood as a one-time celebration, not a normal feature of public worship even in those days. We don't read that every week or every Sabbath or every day of atonement or anything like that, that the women would get their tambourines and dance. No, this was after a great military victory. Of course, God was the army that fought against Pharaoh. But we have to keep in mind that Israel in the Old Testament was not just a religious body. It was also a nation, a social, civil body as well. And in times of great victory over earthly enemies, they would have a victory parade, what we today might call a victory parade. And that's what was going on here with Miriam and her part. Let me say one more thing about her. No, I think I'll save that for later. After the nation of Israel was established, we come then to this second great epoch under the Old Testament time, and that is after the establishing of the nation, and that period, which stretches from the time of the Exodus approximately and Mount Sinai and the establishing of tabernacle worship, extends up through the end of the Old Testament. That can be subdivided also into two parts. The first is under Moses, or what began under Moses and was worship that was made for a traveling people, what we might think of as a nomadic type people, only they were not just nomads, they were certain of a destination that God had promised them, the promised land, the land of Canaan. But God established this traveling method of worship, that they could put up a tent and take down a tent and take it with them wherever they went. We have a beautiful illustration of that back here on this back table, in case you hadn't noticed. Then, beginning with David, there are some significant changes. And Solomon, David's son, was the one who actually built a permanent dwelling place, not a tent, but a building, and a very beautiful building, the temple. So let's look at these two, because these are the areas of the Old Testament where we are given a great deal of detail. Under Moses, a very elaborate system was set up by God. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days to receive from God explicit instructions down to the measurements and the details of everything of how God ordered men to approach Him. It was a very elaborate system, complete with a priesthood in which the men were selected from one family, one man actually, Aaron and his sons, who were given, God gave instructions for special vestments. There were certain ceremonies that they were to go through as they became priests, anointings and so forth. There was a tabernacle, complete with various pieces of furniture, and God gave explicit instructions on each one of those. There was a whole tribe set aside, devoted to the care and transportation of this tabernacle, the tribe of Levi, namely. There were offerings that God instructed to be offered. There were daily offerings. There were weekly offerings. There were annual offerings. Offerings of animals. Sin offerings. Burnt offerings. Peace offerings. There were meal offerings and drink offerings. There was incense that was burned on a golden altar. God gave them further instruction on keeping His Sabbath, a very tightly regimented Sabbath observance, as well as various annual feasts to be observed. And God gave instruction to Moses about all of this. This was all new. This was a change from what had been in place up to this point. At least this was a refinement and a much more detailed instruction. This was all geared toward the senses. Now, that's not to say that there was not worship in their hearts. Yes, at least in some. As you read read the Old Testament history, it seems like it was a fairly small number. Most of the time, a fairly small remnant that worshiped God in their hearts, who could say with David, "I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." But even for those who knew nothing of a true walk with God in their hearts and true faith in Jehovah and true worship within, they had much in this worship instituted at Mount Sinai under Moses that was geared to the senses and that occupied them in the worship, or in outward worship, in the rituals of worship. There was much to see. Think about it. I mean, the whole camp camped around the tabernacle, didn't they? And if they were in the right place at the right time and there weren't too many other tents in the way, they could see that tabernacle. It was the focal point of the whole encampment. And they would see those priests coming and going. They would see their beautiful vestments, especially the high priest's garments with the jewels and the gold woven in and so on, the gold mitre on his head and so on. There was much to hear. They would hear the bells hitting against the pomegranates on the hem of the robe that Aaron wore. They would hear the sheep and the goats, the other animals, as they were brought in to sacrifice. They would smell also. They would smell incense as it was offered up. They would smell the blood of the animals as they were sacrificed. They would smell the smoke from the offering of those animals. There was some to touch. Now the common people did not, but the priests, they touched the sacrifices and the pieces of furniture, the showbread that they put on the table as they were lighting those lamps and all this kind of thing. There were things to taste. As I said a moment ago, that showbread was eaten. And parts of the sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and the meal offerings were eaten. And so this worship instituted at Mount Sinai that God ordained was geared toward the senses in every way. Thus, they are called carnal ordinances in Hebrews 9:10. And they were indeed ordinances that demanded and involved the use of the senses, the carnal part, the material part of man. Spiritual worship was hidden beneath these shadows in the hearts of those who were true believers in God. That brings us at last here to Numbers chapter 10. God ordained one musical instrument to be used in the tabernacle worship. We read about it a moment ago, a trumpet. Actually, two trumpets. Make the two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them. I mean, God was concerned even about how these trumpets were made. Not two pieces joined together, one whole piece. That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee, and so forth. There were alarms that were to be sounded. In other words, these trumpets were used for more than just public worship of that time. They were used for signaling, for warning about an approaching enemy, or calling together the heads of the tribes, and so forth. They served various purposes. But one of those purposes included public worship. Look at verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be unto you, or be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And so solemn days, beginnings of months, and in connection with burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, these trumpets were to be blown. God specified how many there were to be. He specified what they were to be made out of, silver. He specified who would play these instruments. Verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Not just anyone was to blow the trumpet. It was the sons of Aaron, the priests. There's nothing left for Moses to add, nothing, no place for innovation. I mean, Moses didn't have the right to say, you know, if two trumpets are good, why, 10 would be even better. I'll make 10. Or, you know, I like music. And a trumpet sounds really good with a saxophone. So we're going to add some saxophones too. No, he didn't have the right to do that. God had ordained exactly what he wanted to be used in his worship. And it was two trumpets. And no more, no less. Suppose Moses said, well, you know, I've always liked the trumpet. I think I'll play it myself. No, the sons of Aaron were to play the trumpets. God regulated every aspect of his worship. And God still regulates every aspect of his worship. For many generations, these two trumpets were the only instruments. In fact, before I forget, I'm going to keep a running list here of the instruments of the Old Testament. So first we have the trumpets. Nothing was added musically to the public worship of God until the time of David. There were great changes, significant changes that took place under David. David, having built himself a permanent home, not living in a tent anymore as his forefathers did, he desired to build a permanent dwelling for God's worship, a permanent place for God, a place for the Ark of the Covenant and other pieces of furniture that had been in the tabernacle. You know the story that God did not allow David to do that, to build that. But he did allow David's son, Solomon, to actually build the temple. David helped make some preparations, and we'll see some verses that address that here in just a moment. David did introduce some new additions to worship. And now we're going to look at a whole list of passages. We're going to be flipping back and forth from 1 Chronicles to 2 Chronicles and back and forth here. But I would like for you to look at this with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In 1 Chronicles 15, we're reading here about the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This was the second attempt. You remember we read last time about the first attempt and how that they transported it in a way that God had not ordained, and a man was struck dead as a result. Now they come and they bring it in the way that God had ordained, with men carrying it. And one of the things that David did was, David, verse 16, spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. Now, this is something unknown, unheard of until this point in the Old Testament, that in connection with the worship of God, even though this was not what we would think of as a normal, worship service, but it's the transporting of the ark, and it is part of the overall worship of God, that we suddenly find what amounts to a choir singing, some men appointed to sing, Levites. And some of them singing and some of them playing instruments of music. As far as we can tell from all the evidence concerning these trumpets in the time of Moses, there was not singing in connection with the use of these trumpets. They were simply blown at times of offering of sacrifices and calling of solemn assemblies and so forth. Here, the whole aspect of music comes to be brought in. So this is a radical change from what had been in place before. Now, I want you to notice there are three instruments mentioned here. There are the psalteries. Let me get them in order. And harps and cymbals. Now, these are the three instruments that are repeatedly mentioned as being David's instruments. And we're going to look at several passages to that effect here as we work through these Old Testament references. The psalteries, by the way, were an instrument or instruments that would probably roughly compare to our guitar today. Harps were obviously stringed instruments, maybe a smaller size than what we think of as a big, you know, floor standing type of harp. And then the cymbals seem to be percussion instruments. We read about two different kinds of cymbals, and we'll come to that in Psalm 150 here before we finish, Lord willing, time permitting. So these are the instruments. Now, there's a reference also in verse 28 to one other instrument. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and Kenaniah, master of the song. Oops, that's verse 27. I want verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets. And by the way, where did those trumpets come from, do you suppose? They must have been the silver trumpets that Moses had made all those generations previously, with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And so these instruments are all mentioned again. The only one that's different here is the cornet. And the cornet is some sort of a wind instrument here, probably made from the horn of an animal. And these psalteries, harps, and cymbals are mentioned again and again. The cornet is not mentioned, and we can only guess as to why it is not included in later references. But these big three, I would call them, in addition to the trumpets, these psalteries, harps, and cymbals are the instruments of David. It is interesting, we'll not take time to turn, but in 2 Samuel 6, in connection with the first attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, in which Uzzah died, there is a cornet mentioned there, but in our English translation, but it's a different word, an entirely different word in the Hebrew, and the cornet there is an instrument shaken to rattle, shaken so that it will rattle. Why it's called a cornet, we can only guess. Maybe because they would take a horn, a ram's horn, and fill it with pebbles or something and shake it, and that would make a noise. It's also interesting that that passage in 2 Samuel 6 also includes a mention of timbrels. But after the scene of the death of Uzzah, and as they were transporting the ark in the proper way here in 1 Chronicles 15, there's no mention of the use of the timbrels or the tambourines. And it would appear that they ceased to be used because they're never mentioned again in connection with public worship. Formal worship. Now, let's read a few other passages that address this whole subject concerning David. It says in chapter 16, First Chronicles 16:4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And then there's the mention of a bunch of their names, Asaph, and I'll not read all those names. We come down at the end of verse 5. Here's Jeiel with psalteries and with harps. We have those in the list here. Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Okay, that's in the list. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so David, it says, verse 4, appointed these to this office. David was the appointer. David, according to chapter 23, was also the maker of these instruments. 1 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 5, and maybe we can not read the whole thing. It tells of the different groups of Levites that had different responsibilities at this time. Verse 5 says, 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. David made these instruments. They are literally the instruments of David. Now, he either made new instruments that had not existed before, or maybe he took some that were more crude instruments that came from previous days and perfected them and improved them so much that it was, for all practical purposes, a new instrument. Whatever the case, he is called the maker, the perfecter of these instruments. Now, we have in this chapter also part of the reason why David appointed the Levites to this task. It is expressed in verses 25 and 26. For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. In other words, we're not traveling around like our forefathers in the wilderness and so forth. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. The Levites were sort of out of a job. Their job had been to care for and transport the tabernacle. Well, now there's no tabernacle. There's a permanent building. And so some of them are made porters to watch over the doors and various other responsibilities. And some of them are given the job of singing, and some are given the job of playing the instruments. So their job description changed a great deal with the changes that took place in the very permanent arrangement there in Jerusalem. On over into chapter 25, we see that these aspects of the music are connected with prophesying. 25:1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy. Notice that, prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and so forth. It would appear that these men that are mentioned were under direct influence from God. It's very interesting, isn't it, that when we come to the book of Psalms, a number of them are credited to whom? To Asaph. And even the ones that David wrote, he employed these musicians to put music to and to accompany. Let's notice also in this passage, again, I'm going to skip reading some of these difficult names, but it speaks in verse 3 of of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp and to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And so there's one of the instruments that's mentioned. Then we come to verse 5, and there's a horn mentioned, which is either the trumpets. Most writers think it was the trumpets. Could possibly be the cornet if it continued to be in use in an ongoing basis. To lift up the horn, it says there in verse 5. And then verse 6, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. The big three, once again. For the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So, you get the picture here. David brings in some new methods, new instruments, new... The whole aspect of singing seems to be new here in connection with public worship. Now, how are we to interpret this? Here is the way that most people today interpret this, and they are terribly mistaken. But it goes like this. We know that David was a musician. He played the harp. He must have been a really, really good musician because he actually was called in to play the harp before King Saul. And David was just more musically in touch and musically in tune. You know, he had a built-in music box in his mind, shall we say. And more than anyone before him, at least. And so he decided that this worship needed to be spiced up a little bit. He knew that God would be happy for him to bring in some new changes, some new instruments, some innovations in public worship. He probably said to himself, I like music, and so I'm determined to bring in more of it. And God seemed to go along with it. God just sort of gave David a blank check and said, David, whatever you want to do is fine with me. I don't really care. But that is not at all what happened. For one thing, David knew very well that God was very interested in regulating his worship. Remember, David had learned the hard way that even at this stage of the history of the nation of Israel, the ark must be carried a certain way. And it is simply unthinkable that immediately after that demonstration of the regulative principle enforced by God Himself, that David should turn around and just start bringing in all kinds of innovations in the worship of God. In fact, Scripture tells us that that is not at all what David did. Turn with me now to what I think may be the most important scripture in the Old Testament as far as public worship today is concerned. 2 Chronicles 29. And we're skipping over here generations later to the time of King Hezekiah. You know, there was a great revival that took place in the days of Hezekiah. This was roughly 300 years after David. The nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah in particular, went through these phases. They would go into idolatry and the worship of false gods like the neighbors around them. And then God would send them a revival. He'd send them some judgment, and then they'd cry out to him, and he would send a good king, and he would send a revival. And they would what? They would restore the pure worship of Jehovah. That's what Hezekiah did. Preparing the temple and reinstituting the worship that God had ordained all those generations before. And we read here in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with the big three, cymbals, psalteries, and harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. That's the verse. That's the most important verse as far as trying to defend all of the new innovations in public worship today. David didn't innovate at all. David didn't invent anything. Only that which God instructed him to do. David didn't just decide which instruments he liked and would bring into the worship. It says here plain as day that God commanded David to do this. We're not told about it when it happened, but we're given this information as part of an explanation all these years later, when the pure worship is restored, that David didn't just do these things on a whim. There were two prophets, Gad and Nathan, that God sent to tell David to do exactly these things, to make these changes. David had no right to make these changes, but God told him to, and God has the right to make the changes. God alone. Let's read on. Verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David. Notice that phrase. The instruments of David. And the priests with the trumpets. What trumpets? The trumpets that God told Moses to make, that the priests were to blow. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Hezekiah didn't go out and say, OK, we want to start up a new band for our new worship that we're restoring here in the temple. Who has a favorite instrument that they'd like to bring in? Who's gifted on this, that, or the other? No. They looked back to the most recent, up-to-date word from God about it all. And that was the word that God had given to David 300 years before about which instruments to use. It's all very highly regulated by God, you see. There's nothing by accident, nothing left to human innovation. We find a similar reference. Our time is getting away from us, so let me just turn to this one real quickly, and I'll not ask you to turn there. We read about this same Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38 and verse 20. After the Lord restored him from his disease, the Lord, he says, was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. What stringed instruments is he talking about? It's these stringed instruments that are mentioned here in 2 Chronicles 29 with reference to Hezekiah. It's these psalteries and harps. Those are specifically the stringed instruments that God had ordained. Now, turn back with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Now we're back at the time of David once again. And in verse 42, we read about these same musicians of the tribe of Levi. With them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. Now, the instruments of God, what were they? There's only one thing they could be. The instruments that God told David through Gad and Nathan to make. It's these same basic four or perhaps five instruments total, including the trumpets from the book of Numbers. The instruments of God. These were God's instruments, the ones that He had selected and given instruction about. On over to chapter 28, if you will, quickly. We need to pick up our pace here. 1 Chronicles 28. David here is giving instruction. To Solomon concerning the building of the temple and so forth. And let us read beginning in verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. In other words, God gave all this instruction to David and David gives it on to Solomon. And the pattern, I mean, what's the significance of a pattern? Well, it is that God had a pattern to follow, just as He did with the tabernacle in the days of Moses. And the pattern of all that He had, notice this phrase, by the Spirit. How did David know how to build the temple? The Spirit of God showed him the pattern. The pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things, also the courses for the priests and the Levites, and that included courses of music and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Also in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand. David didn't just come up with this idea and plan for a temple. He didn't sit down with an architect and say, okay, now we want it to be so tall and so broad and this and that. No, no. God told him how it was to be built. The Lord made me understand. And he says, in writing, by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So the temple and its worship was just as divinely ordained and regulated as was the tabernacle and the worship associated with it. And we read in 2 Chronicles 7 that Solomon followed these instructions given by his father David directly from God perfectly and exactly. Now, there are a couple of other mentions of these instruments. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 23. 2 Chronicles 23. Here is a season of great revival in the nation of Judah. This one is under a priest named Jehoiada and a young king named Josiah. And in 2 Chronicles 23:18, it says, Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord. This was after they had gotten rid of Baal worship and gotten rid of Athaliah, the wicked queen. He appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. So here in this period of revival and restoration of the pure worship of Jehovah, they went back to what? To what God had told David to do, which included the singing, among other things. We come, actually chronologically, this revival is before Hezekiah that we read about a few moments ago. Now, after Hezekiah, there was one last major revival under King Josiah. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 35, if you will. 2 Chronicles 35. They kept the Passover after a period of great spiritual decline and decay. They are reinstituting the pure worship of God. And he says in 2 Chronicles 35:3, he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. So here again, at this season of revival, as they restore the pure worship of God, are they just left to their imagination as to what they're going to do and how they're going to worship God now? No, they look back to the time of David and what God instituted in public worship through David. On down in verse 15, it says, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. This wasn't just some new thing they pulled out of the hat on their own. According to the commandment of David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate and so forth. The point is quite plain, isn't it? That at seasons of great revival in Judah and the restoration of the pure worship of Jehovah, the principle of regulated worship was followed tenaciously. And they returned to these same instruments of David, no more, no less. Now it gets really interesting. They go into captivity. They are gone for 70 years. In Babylon. After captivity, they return. Three different groups return to the land of promise. And one of the first things they did was to build the temple, to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute the worship of God. Where did they look for instruction? Well, let's look at the book of Ezra. It's just a few pages over. It's actually many years later. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. Number one. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It's very obvious, isn't it, what was going on here? They were following the instructions that God had laid down way back in the days of David. And even that which he gave to Moses that pertained, and in terms of the musical instruments, it was the trumpets that are mentioned there. So here under Zerubbabel, they restore the worship that God had given to David. Years later, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, we read of the third group that returned. And there is some information relevant given to us there in Nehemiah 12. Speaks in verse 22 of the Levites that were there. And let's pick up the reading in verse 24. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Get the picture here. These Levites are scattered around, living in different places, and they go and they call them in. Why? Because they were the only ones that were appointed by God to sing and to play these instruments. And what instruments were they? Cymbals, psalteries, and harps. David's instruments, God's instruments. They didn't add anything. They didn't take anything away. Down in verse 35, certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, and they're mentioned. And on down in verse 36, these others with musical instruments, or with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. It's so plain. You can't miss it. Verse 45 and 46, both the singers and the porters, these were all Levites, kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon, his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Now, please hear what I'm about to say. If there was ever a time in the Old Testament when you would expect new innovations in the worship of Jehovah, it would be after the return from captivity in Babylon. We know for a fact that Babylon was very musical. And there are instruments mentioned there in the book of Daniel in connection with the worship of the idol that were unheard of, apparently, in the nation of Israel. Can't you just imagine some of this new generation? They come back from captivity. They've been born and raised in Babylon. They're accustomed to this new style of Babylonian music. And they say, you know, we really want to use that in the worship of Jehovah. But they could not do that. They had no right to do that. And honestly, doesn't seem to have even crossed any of their minds. Here was a new generation learning the old way of worship. Now just think about this. This is quite ironic. Here, coming out of this pagan captivity, is this new generation learning the old ways of worship. And what we have going on today is an older generation being forced to learn a new way of worship by the so-called Christian rockers and rappers. What a difference. What a difference. And so let me summarize everything here this way. Neither Moses nor David were innovators. They both simply obeyed what God told them, and in the subsequent generations, in times of revival and in times of return from captivity, they strictly followed the regulative principle in the public worship of God. People somehow, and I don't think we'll go into that today, we'll have to save Psalm 150 for another study. People somehow have gotten the idea that, at least after the time of David, there was just sort of a musical free-for-all in connection with the temple and the public worship of God and the sacrifices and so forth. And from all these scriptures we've seen, it's obvious nothing could be further from the truth. The truth was, there were only four, or maybe possibly a fifth one, but certainly four that were always mentioned, always used. They kept using those over and over. They kept reinstituting those in times of revival and restoration. Not this everybody doing their own thing. It was only the tribe of Levi. And some were playing instruments from the tribe of Levi, and some were singing from the tribe of Levi. It was very ordered by God, in other words. Now, of course, there were other social settings in which people might sing, in which instruments might be played. Music is a great gift from God when it is used rightly. There are informal, recreational, personal or family times, times traveling to feasts, times in the outdoor feasts, like the Feast of Tabernacles, when obviously there's more informal and family and cultural things going on. And there's always a place for music in those kinds of contexts. We're talking about the worship of God. We're talking about the tabernacle and the temple here in the Old Testament. And it's a very different picture, you see. Today, we may use music in many legitimate settings other than church. And we may use a variety of instruments in a legitimate use in settings other than public worship. In fact, this Friday, you're welcome to come and bring your musical instruments, okay? So come and bring those and you can play them and sing around the cook fire. But not all legitimate art forms are proper for public worship. It wasn't even that way in the Old Testament, let alone in the New Testament. The public worship of God is not just a free-for-all for everyone who has a gift to show their gift or use their gift. That's the most unscriptural interpretation of what public worship is that I can imagine. And it has taken over by storm on the right hand and on the left today. People have the idea that anything in life can be sanctified and used at 11 o'clock on Sunday in public worship. Every gift ought to be used in public worship. Not according to what we've seen thus far. And just be patient because we will see more from the New Testament. I can't refrain from saying this. We do read of one jam session in connection with worship in the Scriptures, and I made reference to that a moment ago. That was in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, and they had their own instruments, the dulcimer and the sackbut, and as well as instruments of the same name as these that I have on the board here. And then after that it says all kinds of music. You can just about imagine what was going on there with the idolatrous worship of the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. But that kind of musical free-for-all never took place in connection with the worship of Jehovah. Not even in the Old Testament. God regulates His worship. Not even Moses or David had the right to change it. And so let's make sure that we follow what the Lord has revealed for us. And we'll look at that more in future messages. Let's stand together and sing a hymn.